Titus chapter 2. Book of Titus and chapter 2. All right, book of Titus chapter 2. And our subject today is the portrait of a godly woman. The portrait of a godly woman. And my heart's desire is to encourage you ladies today in your high calling as wives and mothers. And we have a wonderful passage of scripture here in Titus chapter 2. So if you turn there, please, Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 5. So Titus chapter 2, and reading from verse 1 down to verse number 5. The Bible reads, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So we have in this passage what I would call the portrait of a godly woman. And as Christians today, we are not concerned about what the world's philosophy and what the world's idea of womanhood is. We want to see what are God's ideals for Christian womanhood. And if ever there's a day, we need a wholehearted return to the pattern of God's word for both manhood and womanhood, it is today. And I'm sure as you listen to me this morning, you can certainly empathize and definitely identify with the truth that the world is a mixed up place out there, that there is much confusion in the area of Christian manhood and Christian womanhood. And so we need to get back to God's ideals. Now, if I was to preach this message maybe 50 to 100 years ago, probably not many eyebrows would be raised. But, you know, Titus 2 today is often considered to be a controversial passage of Scripture. And often I find, as I observe things in the Christian life, passages of Scripture are made controversial, not because they're controversial from God's perspective, but they are controversial from man's perspective, and they are controversial because of the currents that are running in our society. They're controversial because of the drift in our society. So like I said, if we were to preach this message some years ago, or even today even, in some cultures, there would probably be very little kickback. But today, with the inroads of feminism and with the brainwashing of this generation in certain ungodly philosophies, these things can appear to be quite startling, some of these things. When you talk about a woman loving her husband and loving her children and being a homemaker, these are all things that the world often sneers upon and looks upon as old-fashioned and outdated. But we're thankful to say today that God's word is timeless. It is not outdated. And God's way is always best. God's pattern, God's design for the home, God's design for Christian manhood and womanhood works. We just happen to believe, don't we, that the eternal God gave us timeless truth, truth that is relevant to every generation. And so this is the theme we're looking at this morning as we turn to Titus chapter 2 and look at this portrait of a godly woman. But before we move any further, I think we need to pray and commit this time into God's hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. We thank you for the word of God that shines a light upon our way. Lord, how we thank you for godly mothers, godly grandmothers. I thank you, Lord, for my own mother and for the tremendous impact she has had upon my life. Lord, we give you thanks for all of the ladies here today. We pray that each one of them would experience your grace and your blessing. Lord, that there would just be a special message from you to every woman who has logged in today. Lord, we pray for our single ladies too, that they might understand your ideals for Christian womanhood and begin preparing in heart and in action for a future of fulfilling your high calling for them. So Lord, encourage the ladies today. Lord, bring challenge if that's necessary in certain hearts and lives. Whatever is needed in our hearts today, we pray you would just minister that need to us through your word. We pray even for the men today that they would be encouraged, that Lord, you would speak to their hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me just check something here. I think I heard a noise. Making sure everybody is muted. Nope, we're all good. Must be my imagination here. All right, we continue. The book of Titus is a very practical book. In fact, the theme of Titus, you may recall, we did a series on Titus about 3 years ago, is maintain good works. And Paul is concerned, as he often is, about emphasizing practical Christian living. And that comes through all of Paul's epistles, but there is a particular emphasis in Titus upon the practical aspects of the Christian life. And that's why in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul instructs Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So he's talking about things that are fitting to sound doctrine, things that that should accompany a sound doctrine. And we need to understand that today, that Christianity is not just a creed, it is not just a doctrine, but it is a life. And God's word touches every aspect of our lives, and God wants us to live out the doctrines of the Christian life. And you find that in the epistles, don't you? You find the Apostle Paul moving from doctrine to duty, from position to practice, from beliefs to behavior. And so the Christian life is a powerful life when it translates from the realm of may we say, the theory, the teaching, okay, into...
I found this on the web.
Into practical life. All right, so Titus chapter 2, Paul brings a challenge to each group within the church. And so there's something in this chapter for all of us. The older women are addressed. The younger women are addressed. The older men are exhorted. The younger men are exhorted. Servants are exhorted. So we really have a challenge going to each section of the local church. Each person is represented in this chapter. And at the climax of this chapter, as you get down to verse 12 and 13, we are reminded that it is the grace of God that is the incentive and the motivator for living this godly life. We are exhorted there that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, godly and righteously in this present world. And so all of these commands that we are addressing today are motivated by grace, and they are empowered by grace. We have the grace of God at our disposal to help us as we live out the Christian life. Now, as I mentioned, there is a challenge, I believe, and a blessing in this chapter for every Christian woman. We're turning our thoughts now specifically to what this passage says about Christian womanhood. There is a challenge for the older women in the assembly of God in relation to their personal conduct, their behavior, as well as their ministry to younger ladies. There is a challenge for the younger women in the assembly in relation to their high calling and ministry as homemakers, wives, and mothers. And then, of course, we don't want to leave out the single ladies today. I believe there's a blessing for you too, single ladies, prospective brides, and prospective mothers, that you might know the godly list of ideals that you are to aim and prepare for. It's so important. Don't just switch off and say, well, I'm not a wife yet, I'm not a mother yet, therefore these things are not relevant to me. No, these things present God's ideals that he wants for your life. And I understand, as a single woman, you can't just sit around and twiddle your thumbs and wait for Mr. Right to knock on the door. You have to be productive and do different things and maybe even work a little bit. But you should still have in your heart and your mind this goal of aiming towards and working towards and preparing for these godly ideals that God has for Christian womanhood. And so I'm basically going to divide the text this morning concerning both the older and younger women into two sections. So we'll have two main headings. We're going to look firstly at the exhortation to the senior ladies in verse 3 and 4, or verse 3 particularly. And then we're going to look at the exhortation to the junior ladies, okay, in verse number 4 and 5. Okay, so simple outline. Number 1, the exhortation to the senior ladies. Number 2, the exhortation to the junior ladies. Okay, now, I can hear a noise there. we can just make sure, if you're signing on, that's not a problem at all, but just make sure we keep, please, there we go, I found you, not a problem. Good to have you there, Galaxy Tab A, whoever that is, not a problem at all. I've just muted you so we don't have any distractions. Thank you. All right, so number one, the exhortation to the senior ladies, verse 3. The Bible says, the aged women, don't be afraid to be in the category of an aged woman, okay? In our society today, there's a lot of pushback against that and worried about our age. Well, the Bible does have such a category as an aged woman, and you have a very important role, as we're going to see. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, we notice that the aged ladies, or the senior ladies, are exhorted in two areas. They are exhorted, firstly, concerning their character generally, what I would call their character generally. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, as I mentioned, the aged women are addressed in this verse. Interestingly, in Titus chapter 2, God's word addresses the older men and the older women first, as an order of priority. And this is so important because as older saints, you have a tremendous influence and a tremendous position and place in the local church. Okay, and so the older folks very much set the tone for the local church. You know, we're living in a society today that de-emphasizes the place of the elderly, and there's the generational gap between older men and older women, and younger men and younger women, and sometimes the mentality in society has crossed over into the church to where the elder folk feel like they are basically sidelined, that they're not important at all, they have no role, that basically they're on the shelf waiting for glory and their service is over. May I just encourage you today, senior saints, you have a vital and important role in the local church. We need the older women, we need the older men, and we need your counsel, we need your wisdom, we need your prayer support. We need that ballast in the ship with those grey heads and the wisdom that you bring to the local assembly. And young people, we need to learn to value the place of the elderly in our church, not to despise them, not to see them as pushed to one side, but to value their contribution in the local church. And this is so important as it relates to the ministry of the older women to the younger women. As I mentioned, womanhood and manhood today is all messed up. There is so much confusion out there, and we need older ladies who are godly ladies who can be like a reference point, can be an anchor to our younger ladies in a day when the younger generation of women is under tremendous pressure to conform to the world's mindset in relation to what their role should be. The working woman. The whole push of feminism against a biblical model of home. It should be the older women who are there to reinforce and to support what the Bible says, rather than going along and with the world's philosophies and pushing their daughters and their granddaughters along the ways of the world. It's a great blight upon our churches today that very often, rather than the older women being encouragers of a biblical model of womanhood, very often they are the discouragers of a biblical model of womanhood and are doing the opposite than they should be. They are sometimes the ones that are putting pressure on their daughters to go out and work, putting pressure on their daughters to buck against the leadership of their husbands in the home and so many other things, and de-emphasizing the high calling of motherhood and other things. So the exhortation to you, senior ladies, is to embrace your God-given place in the local church, in particular in being a blessing to the next generation of ladies. So there's a couple of exhortations here with those thoughts in mind. They are exhorted about their character generally. Their character generally. They are to be in behavior, the Bible says, as becometh holiness. Now the word become means to be becoming, seemly or fit. We use the word, don't we, when we say something is becoming in appearance. Maybe you said to your wife this morning, that dress is very becoming to you, dear. Okay, in other words, it's an adornment. It's a beautifying thing. And so what God is exhorting us here, ladies, older ladies, exhorting you, I should say, is that your behavior should be a beautiful adornment to your Christian profession. That your lifestyle, your manner of life should be a beautifying or have a beautifying effect upon others, that your behavior should be consistent with your Christian profession. And so this is why we've termed this their character generally. It's a very broad thing. It encompasses every area of your life. It includes modesty. It includes submission to the husband's leadership and headship. It encompasses many things. But you want to live your life in a way that you are, may I say, a good advertisement for the gospel, if I could put it that way. You are an adornment to the gospel. I appreciate my mum's emphasis on this. She always refers to the fact that we should make sure that we adorn the gospel. Okay, adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves. And so that's your character generally. You should be in behavior, the Bible says, as becometh holiness. Now we notice, though, back at verse 3 there, their conduct specifically. So their character generally, now their conduct specifically. So now we have some specific areas of behavior that are addressed. And I've broken these down into three. It deals with the tongue, okay, the tastes, and the teaching. So we're talking about the older women, their tongues, their tastes, and their teaching. Look there in verse 3. It says they are not to be false accusers. Not false accusers. This word means literally a slanderer. Actually, the root word is the word devil. It's quite a shocking word. It's translated, this word, diabolos, is translated 34 times in the New Testament as devil, in reference to, guess who? The devil. So you say, well, what is the devil's character? What is the devil's main weapon that he uses against the work of God? Well, you just look at the very definition of the word devil, or the definition of the word Satan, and it brings you right to the heart and soul of Satan's evil behavior. He is an accuser. He is a slanderer. He is a one who disseminates and spreads false information against the brethren. Now, we understand that we need to speak the truth, and sometimes the terms gossip and slander are misapplied to godly people who are simply endeavoring to speak the truth in love about hard things. And so we don't want to misuse those terms. But understand that slander is when you are spreading a false report, or maybe a report that's mixed with both truth and falsehood, with the intent to damage someone else's character. Now, it's not hard to see, is it, how that if an older woman is engaging in that sort of behavior in the church, what a damaging effect that will be. You have tremendous influence as older women in the local assembly. And God wants you to use your tongue to be an instrument of edification and blessing in the local church. Rather than stirring up strife against the preacher with your tongue and using your time to discuss idle gossip and things that are damaging to the work of God, how much better would if you as a woman, as an older woman, use your tongue to build up and to edify and to be a great blessing. So the Bible deals with the older woman's character here generally, and her conduct now specifically, and the first area is her tongue. So important as an older woman that you have a godly tongue, that you are in behavior as becometh holiness in that area. But then we also note their tastes. They are not to be given to much wine. This obviously highlights the principle of abstaining from intoxicating beverages. And obviously this was a problem on the island of Crete where Titus was ministering. The older women were engaged in indulging in intoxicating liquor. And by God's grace, I don't think we have a great problem with this in our church. But let's reinforce that. We are living in a day that encourages not just men to be boozers, but women to be boozers as well. And there's absolutely no place in the Christian man's life let alone the Christian woman's life, for intoxicating liquor, the drug world, and these sorts of things. Now, understand, when the Bible talks about wine, it's not referring to Dan Murphy's or to Sip and Save, okay? Many Christians today twist the scriptures and they read the word wine and they automatically think that, you know, when the Bible says Jesus turned water into wine, that means that we can go and buy a bottle of Plonk from Dan Murphy's. No, Dan Murphy's equals devilish moonshine. Sip and Save equals sip and sin. And it's not Tui's dry. It's not dry at all. It's wet and it's wicked. You can never understand when you read that advertisement. Tui's dry. It's not dry. It's wet and it's wicked. And Christians should have no part in the drinking culture, the sipping culture, the sipping saint culture. It's ungodly. It should have no part in the Christian's life. And as a church, we unashamedly take a strong position against the Christian indulging in intoxicating liquor. And here the old women are specifically exhorted about this. Now understand, in the Bible time, when the Bible talks about wine here that is forbidden, the wine of those days was, even though God's word warned against it, the wine in those days was actually weak in comparison to today's wine. And let me just read you a bit of a quote here. David Cloud says in his commentary, Paul was referring to the exceedingly weak wine of those days and not the wine and beer of our day. And then he quotes two men, Norman Geisler and Robert Stain, who make these insightful comments. Geisler states, many wine-drinking Christians today mistakenly assume that what the New Testament meant by wine is identical to wine used today. This, however, is false. In fact, today's wine is by biblical definition strong drink and hence is forbidden in the Bible. Proverbs 20 verse 1, Proverbs 23, 29 to 35. Therefore, Christians ought not to drink wine, beer or other alcoholic beverages, for they are actually strong drink and are forbidden in Scripture. And notice what he says here. Even ancient pagans did not drink what some Christians drink today. What an indictment upon the Church of God today that is swimming in an ocean of wine and beer, all in the name of Christian grace. Now, you be an older woman who stands against that. I love talking to some of the older women like my grandmother. And on this issue, she is absolutely firm. There's just no debate there. She understands and she is totally against that and strongly against the liquor culture. The second quote here by Robert Stain says this, to consume the amount of alcohol that is in two martinis today by drinking wine containing three parts water to one part wine, which is the biblical ratio, a person would have to drink over 22 glasses. So do you understand? The Bible wine that God is warning about here, okay, says don't be given to much wine. It was much weaker, but it was still serious to God, but it was much weaker. There's no comparison almost compared to the wine today. In other words, to drink the equivalent amount of alcohol in ancient wine, in terms of ancient wine, you would have to drink 22 glasses to parallel essentially two drinks in our society today. And so there's a little challenge there. And like I said, I trust that this is not an issue in our church, but we need to reinforce our ladies today on this with the drinking parties and the champagne parties to have nothing to do with that, with the drinking culture. Do away with it. Get away from it entirely. Now, of course, we understand that wine here is specifically in view, but we can draw a broader principle from this too, can't we, in relation to the older woman's tastes. It speaks about a self-control, doesn't it? Not indulging in ungodly things. It talks about a woman who has pure appetites rather than impure and ungodly appetites. So this instruction concerns their tongues, older women, their tastes, number three now, their teaching. Here's a positive one, teachers of good things. So do you see the contrast? Rather than using your tongue as an instrument of slander, rather use your tongue to be a teacher of good things. And we need the teaching ministry of the older women in the church, not to other men. We know God forbids that in the assembly. is in mixed assemblies of God's people. But certainly women can have a teaching ministry to other women and to other children. It's a preposterous idea to state that it's unbiblical for a woman to stand up and teach a room full of other ladies. That was an idea that was fielded by a think tank recently. I don't know if I'd call it a think tank, an empty tank. But anyway, just understand, let's not take away, please, today. We understand as Christians there are many things that are forbidden. But let's not create a rule that the Bible does not have and forbid the teaching of ladies by ladies. Church ladies meetings are important. Opportunities for the older women to instruct the younger ladies is important. And of course, we understand that teaching is more than just teaching that is done from behind a lectern. It extends into the one-on-one contact, the help that an older lady can provide in mentoring and instructing women in their homes. And it's a very broad thing. Okay, it's this teaching is something that they can be involved with both formally and informally in passing on to the next generation godly instruction. Now, my challenge to you, dear older ladies, is this today, is to think about this question: what am I passing on to the next generation? What am I passing on to the next generation? What sort of influence am I in the lives of the younger ladies in the church? Do I seek to have any influence for good? Or is it all just, well, I've been there, done that? Some older ladies, unfortunately, do not embrace this great ministry that God has given them. It's like, well, I've been there, done that. I've changed all the nappies. I've signed off from that phase of life. I'm going to park myself now in front of the television set and just have a cruisy trip the rest of the way. Well, I understand that you need a rest. And praise God, with grandchildren, one of the blessings of grandchildren is you can hand them back. Okay, older ladies, you can enjoy them for a while, but you can hand them back and you can relinquish the sleepless nights, hopefully, unless the grandkids are staying over for the night, of course. But the point is here is to embrace your ministry as an older woman to be an influence for godliness and an influence for the Word of God in the lives of the younger ladies. How our younger ladies need that today. Many of our mothers and wives, young wives and mothers, are battling away, as I said, in an environment and in a world that is pretty well hostile to the Christian home and hostile to Christian womanhood, and they need your encouragement. They need your prayers, they need your exhortations and your help. So embrace that ministry of teaching. It may not mean that you're going to be the one to stand up and teach a formal lesson at a ladies' meeting. That may not be your gift or even your role, or you may not feel motivated about that. But every older woman can be an influence for godliness and can be a help to the younger women in the local church through their lips, through their godly teaching in the local church. Now you say, what good things is she to teach? Well, they come in verse 4 and 5, because it says there that they may teach the young women to be sober and so on. And so we're going to get now to the exhortations and encouragements for the younger women, but understand it's in the context of the older women exhorting them concerning these things. Now I find that interesting. Important that the pastor preach on these things. We know that from verse 1, speak the things that become sound doctrine. But the Bible does emphasize in this passage that the older women have a unique role and an important role in instructing the women in certain things. And pastors have to be careful about this. It's better to use the older ladies in the assembly for certain counseling matters, or to have their wives present, to have a woman's input. Otherwise, they can get into a lot of trouble. And we see there's a safeguard here. The older women should be there as a help to the preacher in exhorting the younger ladies. I tell you what, as preachers, we need godly older women that we can rely upon. Sometimes as a preacher, you rack your brains thinking, which older lady could I call upon to maybe gently admonish this young lady about her dress? That's be a very unwise, I think, for me to do that. Where's an older lady I can call upon to maybe go and exhort or help a young lady who is struggling with marital problems? It's a great need in the church, and very often, may I just testify, very often that is lacking. It's lacking, and I'm not in any way trying to have a go at any of our older ladies here, but simply to encourage you. You have an important ministry. We need your help. The pastor needs your help. Yes, he can speak the things that become sound doctrine. He has a pulpit ministry. But that one-on-one nurturing of the lives of the younger ladies, the more intimate input into certain areas of their lives, as we're going to see concerning chastity and husband and wife relationships, the older women are so needed. So may God raise up an army of oldies today, and some older ladies who will not have the mentality that they're just going to sit back for the rest of their lives and do nothing, but embrace their God-given role and come alongside the younger ladies, come alongside their daughters, come alongside their granddaughters, come alongside the preacher's wife, and be there to be an encouragement, to be some ballast in the ship for God's glory. So we have the exhortation to the senior ladies. We now look, number two, at the exhortation to the junior ladies in verse 4 and 5. The Bible says that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, it's interesting that out of all the categories in this chapter, interesting observation, God has more to say to the younger ladies in the assembly than any other category, as far as I can tell. He exhorts young men, he exhorts older women and older men, that's true, but there seems to be more detail directed to the younger ladies. Now, is that because Paul, who was writing this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was a male chauvinist? No, ladies, it wasn't. This is the mind of God revealed to us. You have a tremendous impact in your local church. Do not underestimate the power of a woman, for good or for evil. In many ways, the women in the church contribute to a large measure of the spiritual climate, the moral tone of the church. Men are important too. We're not trying to target the ladies this morning, but just to emphasize and to encourage you, ladies, that you have such a vital role. You have a very, very powerful influence in the local church. And so there is an emphasis here to you and to your role. Don't underestimate your role in the local church. Don't underestimate your influence for good or for evil. So the older ladies are to exhort the younger ladies in the assembly in certain areas. And we're going to draw our attention now to these five qualities that the older women are to seek to cultivate and to nurture in the younger ladies. And I've taken some of these points from John Phillips' outline, and some of it's my own. But five qualities that are to be taught. Firstly, they are to be taught to be discerning. They are to be taught to be discerning. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be, what's that word? Sober. Sober. The word sober means circumspect. It means to make sane or sober-minded, says West. To recall a person to his or her senses. The same word is translated in 1 Timothy 3:2 as vigilant. So we're talking about cultivating in a woman a soberness, a sober-mindedness, a serious-minded disposition, a discerning spirit. Oh, how we need that today. We live, don't we, in a culture of tremendous flippancy and foolishness. And it's not confined to the young ladies, it's the men. The young men are some of the worst. But the general culture out there is one of lightness, one of foolishness, not to think things through, not to be discerning, to mindlessly go along with things. But how we need today some Christian ladies who are prepared to be counter-culture, prepared to swim against a pretty hard tide today, but to go the other way for God's glory, and to not be afraid to have a sharp eye of discernment, to not just go along with all the world's fashions and the world's philosophies and the world's ideals, but to take a step back and with the Word of God make some wise choices and make some discerning choices. How we need today this discerning attribute in young ladies. Discerning about what they wear. Discerning about how they behave. Discerning about their interactions with the opposite sex. Discerning about what is coming into their homes as wives and mothers. Discerning about the needs of the husband, discerning about what is going on in the lives of their children. Oh, let me encourage you today to be a sober-minded woman, to be a woman who thinks, a woman who discerns, a woman who does not just mindlessly go along with the fashions of this day and with the philosophies of this day. You need that discernment, ladies, in relation to the fashion industry. That's just one application. I was watching a segment by David Cloud. He talked about this woman who popularized and invented the miniskirt, Mary Quant, I think her name was. And Brother Cloud was talking about how he visited this exhibition in London recently that was really, from a worldly perspective, praising this woman who apparently liberated ladies and, you know, introduced all this sexualization of women's clothing and threw off the so-called restraints of the olden days and so on. But Brother Cloud made this point. He said, you know, many of the exhibits, as much as they were immodest and wrong, were actually more modest than most Christian women today. And it's shocking. So that's one application, discernment. A godly attitude, a godly mindset in these areas. So they need to be taught to be discerning. The second thing, to be devoted. To be discerning, but to also to be devoted. Look at verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. What's the next two things there? To love their husbands and to love their children. Can you see the emphasis on the home in this verse? The emphasis upon... The emphasis upon the home, the emphasis upon a godly home and the woman's role to both her husband and to her children. How we need a return to the biblical home today. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that the home is disintegrating. The home is breaking down in our society. It's almost entirely broken as an institution, with widespread divorce, with the introduction now even of sodomite marriage and so many other things, and so much confusion out there. We should be able to draw the conclusion, shouldn't we, that whatever the world's doing, it's not working. And it's so important, therefore, that we go back to God's blueprint for the home. Maybe you can identify with this illustration. Perhaps you've bought an appliance before, and maybe you're like me, and your tendency is to try and assemble it without consulting the instructions, or with only, you know, consulting the instructions as a last resort. I'm sure most of us have had these experiences. At least us, those of us who are more inclined to be impatient, perhaps. Okay, but we try and get it all worked out and sorted out, and we try and assemble things. And after maybe an hour of frustration, we finally turn to the instruction manual and we find the detailed instructions that clearly reveal how the appliance is to be assembled, what it is to be used for, what it is not to be used for. And by simply consulting the manufacturer's instructions, we know what the appliance is for and everything fits together. It becomes unified and is very straightforward. I believe that's an illustration of what we need to do today. There are many people out there that are trying to do home a certain way, trying to structure their homes a certain way, and it's all falling to pieces. It's a mess. And so we need to go back to, may I say reverently, the designer's instructions. Go back to God. Did not God design the home? Did not God create male and female? Did not God create marriage and the family and create the home? Therefore, we as Christians should know that God's blueprint, God's divine blueprint, is the very best for the Christian home. And so don't dismiss these things that we see in this passage as being outdated or non-relevant to today. They are absolutely relevant. They are absolutely important, because this is God's blueprint for a happy home. And it involves both the man and the woman embracing their God-given roles. And there is a distinction in roles in the Bible. Now, please don't get swamped with the equality language today. We understand that God created men and women equal. The debate is nothing to do with the equality of men and women. We understand that each man and each woman is equal before God. Husband and wife are equal before God. The distinction is not to do with the value of the person or with the equality of the person before God. The distinction has to do with the roles. It simply is this, that God has a function for the man and God has a function for the woman. Where those roles are confused, then we have problems in the home. We have breakdown in the home. When those roles are embraced and taken as a high calling from God, the home functions with harmony and home becomes, as one commentator put it, a little suburb of heaven on earth. So she's to be devoted. Devoted to two things. Devoted in two areas. Devoted to her husband and devoted to her children. Can you see that there? It says they are to be to love their husbands and to love their children. Now that's interesting. The older women are to teach the young women how to love their husbands and how to love their children. That's a strange concept in a world that really doesn't understand biblical love. The world understands love as merely an emotion. Now, emotions accompany love. Emotions very often go along with love. But biblical love is actually something that we can learn. It's something that we can grow in. Okay, so we can learn to love. And we can grow in our understanding of love. Because love in the Bible is primarily an action. It is the outflow of my life into the life of somebody else. It's an others-centered love rather than a self-centered love. And what we find is when we invest in others and as we flow out in love to others, then guess what? Our emotions obviously often follow. But it is possible, ladies, to love your husband on a day even when you don't feel like it. You can be very flat maybe emotionally on a particular day, but you can still love your husband in action. You can still love your children in action, even where emotions may be... if not entirely absent, diminished, or there's not very many emotions. So she loves her husband. Learning to love her husband. This word love here contains the idea of warm affection. Learning to be warmly to be warm and affectionate, to be a sweet wife. Oh, how we need women today who are sweet in a godly sense. Isn't there something so beautiful about that sweet femininity? You know, most men don't want to marry a tomboy. And don't aim for that, ladies, okay? Being the one with the brawn and the muscle and pushing the lawnmower, you be that sweet a wife, and that feminine wife. Cultivate those feminine characteristics God's given you. So she is to be devoted to her husband. She is to love him, and also she is to obey him. Verse 5, it says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is how she can show her devotion to her husband, by both loving him and by obeying him. Ephesians 5:22-24 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head, of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, again, don't let the world's misrepresentation of Christian submission in the home colour your mind on this. We're not talking about you being a doormat, ladies. We're not talking about some sort of submission that requires you to disobey God and his word. Men are to love you as Christ loves the church, and providing that sort of environment for you to submit and to follow. He is not to require something of you that is contrary to the word of God. Sometimes, you know, Christian men present themselves as almost kings, and their wives as their slaves and subjects that are relegated to the kitchen. No, she's not. She's your helpmate. She's your counterpart. She's your partner. She's your co-laborer in the things of God. And yes, you are the head of your home. And yes, you are to provide leadership. But I like to think about leadership as more something of responsibility than privilege. Very often we emphasize the privileges of leadership, and there are, praise God, there are privileges to being in a position of leadership, but how much more important to emphasize the responsibilities of leadership. So instead of going around, men, and beating your chest like Tarzan who's just come out of the jungle because you're the husband, okay, how about you take your responsibility seriously and provide an environment in your home, an environment of love and godly leadership where your wives can follow and submit to you. There are women, I tell you what, God has put it in a woman to follow her husband, and there are women out there today who would love to follow their husbands if their husbands would simply be a godly leader. You be a godly man in the home, you be a man of the Word of God, and you provide a godly environment, and you provide the godly leadership that will help your wife to be a submissive follower of you as her husband, And remember, in relation to submission to any human authority, that God is the supreme authority over every human authority, and there are God-ordained limits to submission to human authorities. Okay? We understand this. We use the illustration of government. Government has its God-given jurisdiction. If they decide to give us a new tax, we're duty-bound to pay that tax. However, if government steps over the line and says, you have to throw your Bibles out tomorrow, we are duty-bound to disobey. We do not submit to the government in things that are against the Word of God. That's why the Apostle said in Acts 5, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay? So that principle extends to every sphere of human authority. Parental authority, pastoral authority, the authority of a husband, government authority, civil authority. These authorities all have their God-given jurisdiction, they have their God-given function, but if they step out over the line, out of the area of jurisdiction God has given them, and require something of you that is against the Word of God, then you are duty-bound to uphold the higher authority, which is God. So if your husband is asking you to do something unbiblical, you do not have to submit as a wife, I believe, biblically. You do not have to submit to something that is unscriptural and against the Word of God. Those are the limits to submission. We ought to obey God rather than man. God is the supreme authority. However, if your husband is seeking to lead you, and it's not a contrary to the Word of God, and he's trying to exercise that God-given leadership, then you, as a wife, are to follow in everything within that context. Again, the world has coloured our thinking to view this as a negative thing. But may I just encourage you to view it as a positive thing, because it is a positive thing from God's perspective. It's a positive thing to have godly leadership in the home. If you have a godly husband who is a godly leader and loves you as Christ loves the church and is willing to be a sacrifice for you and to provide that umbrella of protection in the home, you are a very happy wife and you can be very thankful for that. Praise God for that. Now, as we go along through here, we don't want to drop our single ladies off of the back of the bus, okay? Single ladies, don't tune out. There's a lot of applications here to married women. But can you see how important it is for you as a single woman to cultivate a biblical mindset in these areas? It'll save you a lot of problems in married life down the track if you enter married life with a biblical philosophy of marriage and a biblical philosophy of the home. A lot of the problems in the home come from this conflict because husband and wife very often have unbiblical ideas about what their roles are, and there's that clash that happens in the home, and often lessons have to be learned very painfully. And it may not be God's will for you as a single woman to be married. It might be God gives you the calling to be a single servant of His and to just give your life to the gospel. But your mindset should be that if it's God's will for you to be married, which it will be for most, then you want to cultivate a biblical understanding of marriage and a biblical understanding of womanhood in your heart and in your mind. And mothers, you better be careful to make sure you're cultivating that in your daughters. Probably get myself into trouble here. But don't you think it's important? I understand, again, I mentioned at the beginning, a single woman can't sit around and wait for Mr. Wright to show up on the doorstep. I understand that. And I don't believe it's unbiblical necessarily for a single woman to find some employment and to support herself. Okay. But don't you think, mothers, that there should be some emphasis? In fact, there should be a strong emphasis in your training of your girls for God's ideals, for the future calling, the high calling. Let me emphasize that, the high calling that God has for your daughters to be wives, homemakers, and mothers. Wouldn't that be a better emphasis than the career? It's alarming today. Many of the older women are more concerned about their daughters making money than developing and growing and preparing to be a godly wife and mother. I think there's something wrong there, don't you? Sure, if it's God's will for your daughter to get a degree, if that's God's will, we're not saying that that's a sin. Sure, if it's God's will for your daughter to work for a time until God provides the right husband for her, that's not a problem. I don't believe that the Bible anywhere specifically forbids that. I'm just saying Titus 2 directs our should have some influence upon us as we seek to prepare the next generation of ladies, rather than instilling hard into their minds the work idea that they're to go out there and make money and compete in the man's world. Wouldn't it be better to teach our daughters that this is simply a means to an end, if they have to work for a time until God provides the right man, that that is not the main emphasis, that they're to prepare to be a helpmeet and a homemaker. May I just encourage you, ladies, you come under pressure today, I know you do, with the push for feminism and the working woman, and there's so much pressure on you today, and the world sneers at you if you're a helpmeet and a homemaker. But may I say today that God is for you, God is behind you, and God is pleased with what you are doing. Let me encourage you, keep on keeping on with being a helpmeet and a homemaker. And don't let the world define what is important in your life. You stick with it. How we need some women today who have strength in the right sense of the word. Not manly strength and masculine strength in that sense and competing against men, but some godly strength, some women of virtue, some women of valor who are prepared to swim against the tide and to say, I'm more concerned about what God says is my ideal than man's. So learn, younger ladies, singles, learn to cultivate the culinary arts. Learn to cook. Learn about children. Learn about these things that can be great tools for you. And older ladies, help in that. Mothers, help in that. Encourage your daughters to cook. You say, well, I don't like cooking. I like what my mum says about that. Well, get over it and get used to it, because you're going to be doing a lot of it. Okay? Some ladies naturally love cooking, some don't. But as my mum says, learn to like it, ladies. And stop complaining about it, okay? And discouraging the younger ladies about those things. Encourage them to develop in the kitchen. Hey, if you don't like cooking and your daughters like cooking, there could be a benefit in that for you. You can spend less time in the kitchen and let them do it. Okay, we're getting off track here. But I just want the younger ladies to understand there's something there for you too. Okay? And parents, please, give away the world's ideals for womanhood and quit with the push and the pressure that you are exerting on your women, on your daughters to make career their life's calling. That's the wrong emphasis. I challenge you to show me where that emphasis is in the Bible. It isn't. It's not there. The emphasis is on the woman being prepared to be a helpmeet and a homemaker. Listen, there are single ladies, I'm sure some of you can probably nod as I say this, you would much rather be married to a godly man and have a godly family and be a homemaker and a homekeeper and a helpmeet than having to be out there in the world. I'm sure. It's not all it's cracked up to be, the working woman out there and competing out there and the pressures and all the things that go on. A woman can really flourish in the home and be so blessed there of the Lord. All right, so she's devoted to her husband. She's devoted to her children. To her children. Again, that's another godly ideal, isn't it? Isn't it a strange day we're living in, where mums are so keen, as soon as they've had their children, to get them into daycare, so that they can get back to their career. Well, I don't think that's loving your children. If God has given you the gift of children, then you raise them for the Lord. You love and nurture them. Can you imagine handing over a child that is only weeks or months old to some total stranger to care for them? I mean, it's staggering. We are living in the last days, which is marked by an absence of natural affection. The abortion industry, the daycare industry, the career first mentality is all contrary to what God's word is saying here. View your children, ladies, as blessings from God. And old ladies, teach the younger ladies to be lovers of their children. Don't make disparaging comments like, oh, you know, been there, done that. Or don't make comments like, oh, you're not having any more, are you? You know? Oh, heaven forbid that you'd have another baby after one. I mean, it's not a biblical attitude. As I read the word of God, children are an unqualified blessing of God. Yeah, the Lord has a way of, he knows how many we can handle, okay? But Psalm 127 makes it clear that the man who has his quiver full of them is the man who is blessed, the man who is happy. Underlined that word happy the other day when I read that. Thought I need to be careful about grumbling about my responsibilities as a father and the pressures of family life. The Bible says I'm happy. Okay, Lord, I'll be happy. If you say I'm happy, I'll accept that by faith. I'll be a happy dad, okay? Even when the kids are trying my patience at times. I'm sure they don't try your patience. You're a perfect dad, of course. That was a joke. She loves her children. She loves them biblically. That involves exercising biblical discipline as taught in the book of Proverbs. Some mothers say, oh, I could never discipline my child. I could never correct my child because I love Johnny too much. No, you don't love him if you're not prepared to discipline him. If you truly love your child biblically, with a biblical love, you will bring correction into his or her life in the method that God has given you. The book of Proverbs. Okay, we need to move on here. We're almost clocked an hour. Sorry, ladies, and to give you some time off here. Okay, so we're up to where did we get to there? Discerning, devoted. Let's move through the last three. Discreet. Discreet, verse 5. The word discreet comes from the same root word as the word sober in verse 4. So there's an emphasis from the Holy Spirit here on the importance of sober-mindedness and of moral vigilance in the woman's life. We've talked about that, the need to be a woman who is vigilant, a woman who is discerning, a woman who is sober-minded, a woman who has her thinking cap on, who is not just being pushed along with the world and the world's philosophies. Then number four, we have the word, the importance of being decent, okay? So we have, she is to be discerning, she is to be devoted, she is to be discreet, she is to be decent. You see the word chaste there in verse 5. Discreet, chaste. Chaste, decent, pure. The word chaste means clean. It means innocent, it means modest. It comes from the same root word as the word holy. And so it has reference, says West here, to thought, to act, and demeanor, whether in look, speech, or even in dress. So it's not just one thing, ladies. It's your attitude. It's the way you carry yourself. It's your actions. It's your deportment. Holiness is emphasized in the woman's life. Again, how we need that today in a day of loose morals where men and women equally are encouraged to be just to blow away their morals and to just be lewd and indecent and ungodly. How we need today some women who will fly against that and not go along with the sensuality and the ungodly ideals that the world places upon them. May I encourage you, ladies? Your value is not merely determined by your appearance. I pity these ladies out there who are trying to compete in this digital world and that their worth is all bound up in their appearance. And God has crafted you to be a woman, to be a creature of beauty, and there's nothing wrong with cultivating that God-given beauty and being pretty in the right sense of the word. God has given you that as a woman, but don't let all the world emphasizes that almost entirely. Unless you are beautiful as far as the world defines beauty, then as a woman today you're made to feel as if you're nothing. But your value goes way beyond just what you look. It's the heart of the woman and her service for the Lord and the beauty of her whole life, the inner beauty that can shine forth through that body and through that natural beauty and be such a wonderful adornment to the gospel and such a wonderful blessing. Moral purity. Chaste. Purity that is possessed inwardly and expressed outwardly. How important that is today. Let me again emphasize one aspect of this, the aspect of dress. 1 Timothy 2, 9-10 says this. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The Bible does say something about the woman's dress. This is one aspect of your chastity. And I'm not going to go into great detail about that because it's the job of the older women to do that. It's the job of the older women to teach the younger women to be chaste. But may I challenge you again, older ladies, how are you going to teach the younger ladies in the church to be modest if you yourself are grossly immodest? Immodesty, sadly today, is not only a problem amongst the younger generation, some of the older people who should know better, some of the older ladies that should know better in the assembly of God, in the church of God, have allowed themselves to be affected by the pornographic culture in which we live, and they don't do themselves any favours dressing up as teenage grandmas. You see these guys out there, it's like with the men. You see these 65, 70-year-old men driving Harley Davidsons and drinking beer and out on the town as if they're still teenagers. It's ridiculous. Grow up and be a man of stature. And it's the same for women. Don't go along with the lewd and disgusting fashions of this world as an older woman. You be a decent woman, a godly woman, and you encourage that culture in the younger ladies. I'll tell you what, you virtually never hear anything about this today in church. It's a forgotten truth in the Word of God. Or maybe it's not forgotten. It's deliberately neglected. Now I'm to speak to things that become sound doctrine. I'll leave the specifics up to the older ladies. But older ladies, you should be the one. Shouldn't be the preacher. The preacher should never be put in a position where he has to come and tap your daughter on the shoulder. That should be your job in the home before she leaves. To gently and lovingly admonish her. If it's too short or whatever it is. To encourage her to understand the importance of her of both inward and outward modesty. You have a profound influence on the moral atmosphere around you. And if there's one place your brothers in Christ should be able to come today and not have their minds abused, it should be the local church. If there's one place godly men should be able to come to and it be a safe haven of purity, it should be the local church. And do you as a sister in Christ want to be an offence? Hey, it's amazing today, the kickback against just a basic worker's standard, the pushback, it's called legalism, it's all these sorts of things. Yeah, we're not saying, lady, I think part of the problem is whenever we hear the word modesty, we think that means we have to be dressed up like old Mrs. Hubbard with a dusty rag from the old cupboard, okay? We're not talking about that. You don't have to be Amish to be modest. You don't have to dress like a Mennonite to be modest. You don't have to dress like you've just walked out of a little house in the prairie to be modest. There are some that go to those extremes of making women almost look weird and ugly. No, you can be beautiful in a godly sense. You can be attractive in a modest sense. In fact, true modesty equals true beauty. True beauty that brings the best out in a man and brings a sense of honour and respect out of a man rather than parading yourself as an object. I tell you what, it's surprising today, isn't it, that there are not more feminists that decrying the pornographic industry. There's all this hype about women's rights and all this hype about men needing to respect women, and yet at the same time, these are the contradictions we live in this messed up world, at the same time advocate loose sexuality, immodest clothing, the pornographic industry, even defend the pornographic industry, the pornography industry. Now you think that even a worldly feminist would cotton on that this is encouraging the objectification of women, teaching men and programming men to view women simply as objects for their gratification. No, you're worth is far more than that as a Christian woman. And may God help you to be an influence for godliness and for beauty and for holiness in the local church. John Phillips says this: chastity has gone out of style these days. We live in the day of the adult movie, the marching sodomite and the demanding feminist. It is the age of the new morality based on relativism and humanism. The so-called new morality is just the old immorality, but now openly espoused by the media, the schools, the courts, and often the government. Pornographic books, child molestation, syndicated crime, indulgence in drugs, and the senseless pursuit of the demon-haunted occult world characterise our society. Most of the old familiar landmarks of morality and common decency are gone. The pressure is on to conform to the world's wanton ways. Listen to this carefully. More than ever, young women need the counterbalancing influence of older women who remember a different, more decent, more disciplined age. Get that, older ladies? We need the counterbalancing influence of some older women who knew back in their day what it was to be a decent young lady. A lady with some poise and some self-respect and a lady of honour. You see, modesty is not just about what you wear, it's about who you are as a woman. So she's to be decent. The word good comes through there as well. She's to be chaste. She's to be good. Again, a descriptive word of her life overall. Number five and lastly, domesticated. She's to be domesticated. Verse 5 says there to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, I said at the beginning of the message, for a reason, if I preached this message 50 to 100 years ago, no one would raise an eyebrow. I said that for a reason, because I know already some of these things are running hard up against the currents in our society, and this one is no exception. To be a homekeeper is God's ideal for you as a woman. Let me encourage you today, ladies. If you are a homemaker and a helpmeet, don't let this world tell you you're doing the wrong thing. You are doing the right thing. To be a nurturer of children, to be a bearer of children, to be a wife and a mother is the highest calling you can have. A homekeeper, keepers at home. It means working at home, literally. Caring for the house, says Strong's, domestically inclined. Comes from two Greek words, oikos, meaning house, and ouros, to guard. Implying both domestic and spiritual care of the home. In 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul wrote, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Again, this is not outdated, you know, chauvinism from Paul. This is God's mind. You say, what should I embrace as a young wife? Well, marry, if you marry... No, don't marry if you're a young wife. You're already married. Sorry. What should you embrace as a young woman? Well, marry, if that's God's will. Then bear children and guide the house. And by the way, husbands, let your wife have some children. Now, I do not want to be a discouragement or hurt anybody who are in the very difficult position of not being able to have children. May God help you. And may God give you great comfort if that's your case. I understand that. I'm not there to tread over someone who's really, you know, it's a grief to them. They can't have children. But there are some women out there desperate to have a child, and their husbands, their selfish husbands, won't let them. This is men. What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're selfish. You're selfish. That's what's wrong with you. Because God's model is for marriage to produce offspring, generally speaking, unless there's God providentially has not allowed that to happen for his own... for some reason. This is God's pattern. Marry, bear children, have children, and guide the house. The phrase there, guide the house, means literally a house ruler. You're a house ruler, not a husband ruler, okay? And husbands, remember that. That's what God's word says here. She's to guide the house. The word means a house lord, or a house despot, or a house ruler. I found that out. very early in my married life, I found out very quickly that men and women think very differently about how the home is to be arranged. And we were moving from our little apartment. We lived in a tiny apartment for a little while, one-bedroom apartment. By the way, you don't have to have a massive house to have a happy home. We lived in a one-bedroom apartment with a little lounge room and kitchen and a bathroom and a little laundry, and we were happy as happy could be there for the first year of our married life. But came time to move to the next house, and we had this cupboard, and it was a very heavy cupboard. My brothers and I were lugging this thing in, and we were putting it into the bedroom of which was going to be Isaac's bedroom, our firstborn. He wasn't born then, but Kate was pregnant with our first baby, and so we were moving this heavy cupboard in to this room. And I didn't consult my wife as to where the cupboard should go. I said, well, I think it makes sense to put it there. And so we're labouring, and it was a beast of a cupboard to move, and we finally get into position. And then my wife drives out to the house. She walked into the room and said, oh, I was thinking that cupboard should go just there. And I'm like, oh, no. Okay. So we had to move this thing around. And I learned very quickly. I tell you what. You better check with your wife about what goes on in the house, the colour of the curtains, the position of the furniture, and let her have some dominion in that area. That's her area. What's with this idea of submission today where you have to, as a lady, you have to go, you know, you should craft the entire house to your husband's tastes. And you know, he has to have the curtains he wants and the paint colour he wants and the carpet colour he wants. Well, you're a fool of a man if you're going to just get into that level of detail. You should be happy to give that over to your wife and let her run with it. Or at least consult her. Now, sure, if she's going to paint the bedroom a fluorescent green or something and you can't live with that, we'll talk about it. But she is to guide the house. There should be tremendous scope for liberty for the woman within the home to decorate it the way she wants and the way she pleases. And if you give her great liberty there, guess what? You'll be the one that's blessed, dear brother. That's God's domain for her. That's God has gifted her that way, and God will use your wife in that way to be a home decorator. A woman makes a house a home. She does. My house would be a strange looking place without my wife's feminine touch around the place. All right. Goodness, it's 20 past 11. I'm getting carried away here. All right, we need to finish up. So domesticated, she's a homekeeper. Remember, ladies, to be careful about the inroads today of feminism, the working woman and the confusion of roles. Be very careful there. There's much confusion today. The whole emphasis there upon the working woman is not biblical. It's God's role, God's design for the man to be the primary provider for the home. And again, we don't have time to go into great detail there. We need to finish up. Our time is over. Now, what's her motivation in all of this? Look back there. It says there that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? You know, not living according to God's ideals as a woman has some very serious ramifications in our testimony for the Lord. But when you embrace God's model for you and God's design for you and God's ideals for you, then the word of God is adorned. It's a beautiful adornment to the Christian life. And the world needs to see that today. The world needs to see that the Christian home and the Christian family is different. It is distinct from the mess that's out there. It's a part of our testimony, ladies, that you embrace your role as a godly woman. Don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to be biblical. Don't be afraid to go against all these strong currents and in the media and in the society today that would try and push you to be something else than God wants for you. We need to stop now. Thank you for your patience. I apologise for going over time, ladies, and men too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We pray for your hand of encouragement to rest upon our ladies today. Encourage them in their high calling. Strengthen them. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. I trust you have a good day for what's left of it. Ladies, again, God bless you. Thank you for all you do, mums and ladies. And may the Lord really bless you today as you enjoy the rest of Mother's Day. The Lord bless. God bless. See you later.